So on the Lord's Day morning, we are going to be having verse 17 of 1 Peter chapter 1 call us to prayer. And there's much in this verse to teach us about prayer, but so that you can see how each of these different words and phrases that we're going to be thinking about within verse 17 fit in the whole. I'm going to read from verse 13 to down through verse 19, verse 21. So here's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So verse 17 specifically says, and if you call on the Father, that of course is why we are having it as our prayer scripture in the coming Lord's Day morning. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. The scripture holds before us many reasons to call upon God in prayer. Before I get to the four reasons that this verse gives us, I think I should point out that when he says, if you call on the Father, he's not saying that there are some believers who are going to be believers that pray, that call on the Father, and that there are others who don't. He's not saying prayer is optional. He's assuming that we're going to call on the Father. And he said, it's as if to say, since you are those who call on the Father. And then he gives us the rest of the verse. So the first reason that the scripture gives us to call upon God in prayer is that he is our Father. When a child needs something and his father is available and able, he calls upon his Father for it. And we have a Father who is always available and infinitely able. Even when, humanly speaking, something is within our grasp, or we know from his word or from his world that there are means that ought to be employed, well, let us grasp it while calling upon our Father, and employ the means while calling upon our Father. As the old Latin saying goes, ora et labora, pray and work. So the first reason that the scripture gives us to call upon God in prayer is that he is our Father. Second is that God is judge, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges. Now, there are many believers who balk at the idea of God as judge. They feel like it's incompatible with the idea of God as Father. Often we'll say things that reveal ourselves to be idolaters, like, well, I prefer to think of God as, and then we'll either pick something that is straight out of our imagination, or we'll pick something that he truly says about himself to the isolation, to the exclusion of other things that are true of him. But our God, being the infinite, eternal, unchangeable God, is always everything that He is. And in every aspect of who He is, that He, by which He endears Himself to us, He is all those other things at the same time. Scripture says, "Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." The divine courtroom is not frightening to the believer in Jesus Christ. For when he enters the courtroom and he sees the throne, which functions as the judge's bench, whom does he find there? He finds his Father. He finds also his Redeemer. There are many earthly fathers who are judges. And having your earthly father as judge is a great encouragement to their children, many even unto their folly. For they presume to do much with impunity. But our Heavenly Father is a just and righteous judge. And so while it encourages us that he is Father, it also encourages us that he has already rendered perfect judgment. There is no one whose sins will ever be punished more fully. There is no one upon whom the wrath of God will ever be more completely satisfied than upon those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what the Lord Jesus said on the cross will never be said in hell. They will never say in hell, "It is finished." And so when it says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" it is God who justifies. That encourages us, because when we look at the judge's bench on the throne of heaven by faith, we see the Father who has sent his Son out of a love that was determined to have us justified. And he has declared his Son's work complete and effective. Who is he who condemns? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And there also we see the risen Christ. Who is he who condemns, says the Scripture? It is Christ who died, was condemned, and furthermore is also risen. That condemnation is complete and finished. Who is even at the right hand of God, and who also makes intercession for us. So also at the judge's bench on the throne of heaven, we see the risen Christ, the Son who always lives to intercede for us. So let us not be those believers who balk at the idea of God as judge. Let us be those who love to think of him as Father, but who also love to think of him as Father, who will judge without partiality according to each one's work, as our scripture text says tonight. He is our Father whose verdict has already been declared in the resurrection of his beloved Son, and his unchallengeable authority and exact justice strengthen us as we pray. It gives us confidence and joy in praying, because we come to the one who is for us, and we know that nothing that we pray about can ever stand against us, because he is the judge. Third reason that this scripture gives us for praying is that according to which he judges. It says, "And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work." Yes, justification is by faith alone, and we have just now been rejoicing in our Father being the God who justifies. But this justification is not a fiction. It belongs to those who have been predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. The faith is not a fiction, for it says, "Those whom he justified, he also glorified." We are not justified by our work, but our work will be according to our justification. And God's judgment upon the righteousness of Christ will have an accord with our works. It occurs to me now, I could have marshaled many scriptures for this. There's one in Romans 2, and there are many that the Lord Jesus himself spoke in his earthly ministry. But there is this harmonious accord between the believer's works after his conversion and the judgment that God will render in the last day upon the basis of Christ's righteousness. On that day, it will be revealed that the reason for any and all goodness in a believer's works is that they have been done in God. John 3, verses 18 through 21. Those who are darkness, those whose works are darkness, they hate the light. They do not want to be exposed. But those who believe in Jesus Christ and have eternal life and are being conformed to his image, they rejoice at the light, because what is revealed is not that their works are from themselves, but that there are actual righteous works in their lives that are done in God. John 3, verse 21. So as those who are children of the Father through the Son, we seek for our works to reflect the family resemblance of our Father, so that at last the Son will indeed be the firstborn among many brethren. But how can we do such works? We have just said that such works can only be done in God. Surely that for which we most need the Father's help is to keep this instruction that precedes immediately our text tonight: be holy as I am holy. And what better way is there to begin being holy than by calling upon the Father whom we will resemble in those works, calling upon him who is judge and will approve those works as having been done through his Son by his Spirit? So this scripture encourages us to pray because God is our Father, because God is our judge, because he judges according to each one's work. And finally, fourthly, because our stay in this world is brief. Conduct yourselves through the time of your stay, your sojourning, your temporary dwelling here in fear. We will spend an eternity doing works in union with Christ that glorify our Father. But very limited is the time of the sojourn for the doing of those works that will be judged in the judgment about which this scripture speaks. Therefore, we must not take lightly the time of our service, but we must see serving God in this life as something worthwhile, something weighty, something to be thought about and done in holy fear, to conduct ourselves through the time of our sojourn, not in the servile terror of someone whose judgment is in question, but in the holy reverence of those who have been judged righteous in Christ and are about the infinitely important work of glorifying their Redeemer and their Heavenly Father. Since we have a limited time for this important work, and since we do not have in ourselves the resources by which to do this work, the brevity of our stay in this life should continually drive us to prayer. So 1 Peter 1:17 teaches us to pray because God is Father, because God is judge, because he judges according to each one's work, and because we have a limited time for that work. And the Lord help us to remember what this text teaches us about prayer when it comes time to be stirred up to prayer by it in the Lord's Day worship.